God. Our God is with us, Emmanuel.
God is with us.
Our God is with us, Emmanuel.
God is with us.
Our God is with us, Emmanuel. Father, we humble ourselves afresh. We thank you for your tangible presence in our midst. As we go into the word, we pray that that same tangible presence and anointing go with us. Anoint me afresh. Let me speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me. Those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit released in great and sufficient measure to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
Amen.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the message that I have received from the Holy Spirit for us this Christmas. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this truth has already been sung by us, particularly in the hymns of John Wesley, the O Little Town of Bethlehem, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's amazing how God brought all that revelation over 300 years ago. And it's not until recently that some of us in the church really understood what John Wesley wrote. A lot of people really didn't understand it. People just used to sing it, you know. Christmas is a celebration of the birth into the world of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, through a virgin. Now, why a virgin? So that he would not be a partaker of the sin nature that had been passed down from generation to generation because of the fall of Adam. This is crucial. This is crucial to our Christian faith. If she wasn't a virgin, or if she had been born like John the Baptist or any other person, he would have had sin in him. You have to understand that sin isn't just something you do. Sin is a substance. It's a distortion of the nature of God that originally was in Lucifer, the devil. The Bible says he was perfect in all his ways from the day in which he was created until iniquity was found in him. Iniquity is simply a distortion of righteousness. It's a distortion of the divine nature. And when man fell in the Garden of Eden, that horrible distortion came into man's heart and into his flesh. And so every man that is born of woman partakes of that sin nature. It's got nothing to do with what you do. It's something you inherit, you acquire. And it manifests itself. In Adam, rather in Cain and Abel, you see one brother, you know, killing the other brother. Where did he learn it from? It was it's intrinsic, you know. Even little children, you see it. You know, you see them, you know, fight and things, you know, it's just in there. And that's why the Lord Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Mary truly, if you understand it deeply, and this is revelation and understanding God has given us in recent times, you know, was the first surrogate mother. Because what God did was that he spoke his word through the angel Gabriel, like some of our pastors read this morning in the Bible readings, and that word was converted into a sperm. See, God can create anything. God made man. And it fertilized the egg in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So it was a fertilized egg that was now attached to her uterus. And that's how she became pregnant. And that's why the angel said, she said, I'm a virgin. How? It's not possible. And then he said, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. And the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which will be born in you will be called the Son of God. We know now from modern technology and IVF, you know, that it is possible for people who don't have the ability to have children, you know, to get a girl, you know, they call them surrogate mothers. So the father and his wife, who cannot have children by themselves, they will take it in the lab. That's why it's called IVF, in vitro fertilization. It's done inside the laboratory. So they take the sperm of the man and they take the egg of the woman that is his wife, not the girl who's having the baby. They fertilize it inside a test tube in the laboratory. When the zygote is fertilized, they do an operation in the hospital where they take the fertilized egg and plant it inside the womb of the woman who is going to help them carry the baby. This is not science fiction, it's reality. That baby will grow inside that girl or woman. And when it is 9 months, she will give birth to the baby. But watch this. If you do a DNA test on that child, you will not find the nature of the surrogate mother there. It is only the nature of the original parents that donated the sperm and the egg that you will see inside the baby. The features of the child will be the ones of his parents. It will not be the one of the surrogate mother. God fertilized the egg so that the nature of Jesus is not the nature of Mary. Neither is it the nature of Joseph, but the nature of God. And so the scripture says, you see, when the scripture was written, we didn't have all this scientific knowledge and background. We just had to accept it by faith. And we still accept it by faith, but we have better understanding now. That is why it says, and that holy thing which will be born in you will be called the Son of God. It's not symbolic, it's literal. He is the Son of God. And a step further, the only begotten Son of God. There will never be another. He's also firstborn from the dead, and there are many others who are born from the dead. That's a different story. But as far as he's being begotten, he's the only begotten Son of God and will only ever be. Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. He wasn't born. This last Adam was born just like you and I were born of our mothers, but he was the egg that had been fertilized, that was put in his mother's womb, was not from Mary. It was not from Joseph's sperm. It was from God's word. And that is why the scripture tells us, and the word became flesh. I'll give the Lord a super clap on for it. John chapter 1. I'm going to first read the first four verses, and I'd like you to read along with me. And then I'll jump of the first three verses. I'm going to come to verse 4 later on. First three verses, and then we'll jump to verse 14. It's one of the most beautiful portions of scripture. Everybody read along with me. John 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Stop. That shows there's more than one person who is God. Three persons of the Godhead. Let's say it again. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So you find this second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has always been in the beginning. That's what we sang in that song. Above all, you were here before the world began. He was always with God. But he's God too. So God is more than one person. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not three manifestations of one person. That's wrong understanding. John 17 reveals to us, the second person of the Godhead reveals to humanity. He said, that they may be one, even as we are one. My wife and I are one, but we're not the same person. What does it mean by one? You have the same mind, same opinions, same nature, same life, but different persons. And that's how we are one. That's how the Godhead is one. Jesus revealed it to us. He said that they may be one. That's why we are all one in the body of Christ. You, me, my wife, Pastor Guega, all of us as Christians are one. But we're not the same persons. But we have the same Zoe, the same divine nature. We have, or should have, the same mind and thinking. The same love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that unity of nature and character makes us one. As how the three persons of the Godhead are one. And the scripture tells us in verse 3, in verse 2, it says, the same, sing, read along with me, the same was in the beginning with God. He reiterates the fact that he's a separate person and he was with God, the other two persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Holy Spirit. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Wow. Everything was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God gave me this understanding some years ago. This is the best way to understand it. See, when you look at creation, it was actually made by the three persons of the Godhead. All the three of them had an input into everything that was made. That's why it says all things were made by him, but not him alone. And the understanding God gave me, you try and use a natural human thing to explain a deep divine truth and revelation. You want to build a house like this, for example, a church like this, you will have an architect. The architect will do the design. So they say, who built the house? Say, that architect was the one who built it. Well, true, but not totally true. Then you will have the materials. So a contractor, he will supply the cement, the steel, the glass, the windows. That's also true. So you say, who built the house? Oh, that contractor built it. It's true, but it's not the whole truth. Then you will have the workmen. No one man can build a house. And you have the masons who deal with the cement and all of that. You'll have the carpenters that deal with the wood. You will have the ironmongers, you know, that cut the steel and everything. All of them will have different sections of the house in which they will build. And when you put it all together, then you get the house. So it is with the three persons of the Godhead. Pastor, someone said, Pastor, how do you know? The Bible says that the invisible things of him, they are clearly seen. Everybody scream clearly. That's why you don't have an excuse. Clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made. That's how I understand this. So I have a natural thing, then it helps me to understand a spiritual thing that I cannot see. The invisible that I cannot see is now understood by the natural that I can see. So you find God the Father supplies the wisdom and the design. God the Lord Jesus Christ supplies his life, the material. Then God the Holy Spirit takes the material that the Lord Jesus gives to him, and then he builds it and puts it together to make you and I. A clap offering for the Lord. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. I didn't hear you. See, what I explained to you about the surrogate mother, that's what that verse is saying. This spoken word was now made flesh and dwelt amongst us. That is, Jesus took on that human body. And these guys, I really admire them and sometimes almost envy, but I don't, you know, because what we have is superior to what they had. Now that sounds, you know, on the surface, oh, is that right? See, John, who wrote this epistle, and Peter and James and Andrew and all the 12 apostles, who had the great honor and privilege of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, so that's what he's writing here. He says, he was made flesh and he dwelt amongst us. He lived in Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. Then he made his headquarters in Capernaum. And that was when Peter and all the other boys, you know, they were young men in those days, you know, got to know him. You know, so that's that experience John is writing here. He says, and he dwelt among us and we beheld. In other words, we saw his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what John saw? What the choir sang earlier on. Mary, did you know? The blind will see. The lame will walk. The dumb will speak and sing the praises of the Lamb. They weren't told. They saw it. They saw. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God, In my personal Bible reading a few days ago, somewhere in the Gospels, Jesus feeds 5,000 people over. Really, it's about 15,000 because it says beside women and children. So if you do a statistical estimate, it's an estimation. If each man had a wife and one child, now some will have, you know, more than one child. So that's why it's a statistical estimate. You're looking at anything between 15 to 20,000 people. He feeds these people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. They weren't told. They saw it. That's why he wrote what he wrote. The Bible says, Jesus said to them, give ye them to eat. They said, where are we going to get food for these people in the wilderness? He said, let them sit down. And he sat them down in groups of 50 and 100. He said, bring me the bread. They brought it. Just looks up to heaven and prays. Simple prayer. The Jews pray that prayer. Lord, God of the universe, thank you for the bread you've given to us from the earth and so on and so forth. He prays a simple prayer. Then he begins to distribute the bread. He gives it to Peter, to James, John, and the other boys, and the other men, you know. And they now take it to the different groups. But something happens. The bread never finishes. Oh, glory to God. It begins to write, we beheld his glory. That's what I'm talking about. Right in their presence, in their sight, that bread begins to miraculously multiply. The fish, 2 pieces of fish, begin to miraculously multiply until 5,000 people. You must correct me. 15,000. Approximate. About 15,000 people were filled. And then they now gathered the bread that they threw to the side. You know, when they have filled, just throw it to the side, the fish. Jesus said, nothing should be wasted. They don't know about environmentalists. Jesus is the real environmentalist. He said, pack them together. They got 12 baskets. Now you can understand, we beheld his glory. But he didn't stop there. That same day, that same night. You know, people like bread and fish. And he wasn't about to, you know, continue to, you know, pander to their appetite. He did what he wanted to do, what God told him to do, feed them. They were fine for that. He said, oh, now it's time. His brethren, it's time to go home. Everybody go home. Go home. There's no more bread and fish. It's finished now. Everybody go home. So he sends them away. And all of them, you know, go home. They're living on that side. Now the Sea of Galilee is there, and he and his disciples are going to the other side. So, and after he sends the multitude away, he now instructs Peter, James, John, and the other young men, and says, go into a boat. You know, they had a boat that they were using. You row and go to the other side. I'll come and meet you. I'm sure they didn't understand. He said, you know, you go. So, he now stays in that mountain. The multitude are gone. The disciples are gone. He's alone. And he prays. He prays for a few hours. It was his habit. So around 3 a.m. in the morning, the Bible calls the fourth watch of the night, Jesus wants to go to the other side. But there is no boat. The boat has been taken by the disciples, and they're still rowing in order to try to get to the other side of the lake. So Jesus does something interesting. He takes a walk on the water. Oh, glory to God. We beheld his glory. That's what John is writing about. It wasn't 100 meters. The scripture tells us it's about 3 or 4 miles. Everybody say miles. 3 or 4 miles. He's taking a nice evening walk. Or should we say midnight? And I can imagine it was nice because, you know, the wind on the sea would be nice. And it would be like an air-conditioned, you know, no stress. And he just walks gingerly, you know. And as he approaches the boat, the boys are in shock. They see a phantom. They see, you know, Jesus would wear these nice robes and everything. You know, what's this? Because they thought it was a spirit. They began to scream as he approaches the boat. And you know, I tell you something about God. God is a good God. You know, he tells them, this is Olubi Johnson, 21st Century Translation, chill. He said, it is I, be not afraid. As he approaches the boat, and Peter, the ever rambunctious Peter, says, I'm going to test this out. Lord, if it be thee, bid me come. All this is what John saw that he wrote. And we beheld his glory. And you know what the Lord said? Come. There was enough power in that word come to make the waters carry Peter's weight. Peter actually steps out of the boat and he walks. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he walked, but this is just Olubi estimate, you know. I'm sure he must have walked 2-3 meters because he got out of the boat. 2-3. Is that going towards Jesus? And Jesus sees him and he's coming towards him. Jesus is encouraging him. Come, come. And he walks at first. Then, what had been happening all the time Jesus was walking, he saw the wind and the waves of the sea. So it now occurs to him that this does not compute. You don't walk on the sea. And so he begins to sink. They said, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretched forth his hand and picks him up. He's now operating under covering. Jesus is not sinking, but he was sinking. So he's now operating under Jesus' weight. And both of them walk back to the boat. Then he says something that is of great importance for us to all learn. He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Doubt will abort the power of faith. Because he was walking before. Nothing changed. It was still the same water. It was the same wind. Had he not doubted in his heart, he would have walked all the way to Jesus. He didn't have to sink. And many of us, sometimes we sink because we look at our circumstances and doubt. Don't let your circumstances dictate your faith. So, but I haven't finished my story. I'm talking about we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You know what happens? They walk back on the sea into the boat. Immediately they get into the boat is instantly translated. Another miracle. So many people miss that. It's instantly translated to the shore. The Bible said, and they all came and worshipped him. And you know what they said? Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That is what John recorded there. He said, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. There were many other incidents, but this is one I've just brought out. Now, why then are we celebrating Christmas? This celebration is a celebration of the bringing of God's life and light and love to humanity, to free us from sin, sickness, and I put this in capital brackets, capital letters as I was preparing yesterday, from ignorance. Now we go to John chapter 1, verse 4. And the scripture says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Get the connection. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was anything made that was made. Then he goes a step further. And in him, this Word, this second person of the Godhead, this God that became flesh, in him was life. But he didn't give the life to himself. And the life was the light of men. So men, by partaking, partaking of that divine nature, would now get light. Light here stands for wisdom, revelation, understanding that has brought the civilization that we have on the earth today. I want you to go on a thought. Albert Einstein used to do what they call thought experiments. I'm not going to do an experiment. I'm just going to stretch your imagination. I want you to take your mind back in your imagination to, we won't go too far back. Let's just go back to 500 years ago. It's not too far. We could go back 1,000, but I don't want to do that. Let's just go to 500 years ago. Imagine if 500 years ago, you were flying in an airplane. Now, of course, they didn't have airplanes back then, but it's just a thought experiment. And you were in an airplane, or maybe an angel was carrying you, but that would be more accurate. You know, and you were, like we sang, I first sang that at the beginning, you know, angels from the realm of glory, winging your flight over the whole earth. And you are maybe with the angel's wings, and you are flying over the whole earth. In the night Jesus was born, what would you see from your airplane? Darkness. The best they had in those days were lamps and all of that. If you had 20,000 feet, you won't see it. All you just see is darkness. Because man didn't have certain knowledge. Man did not have certain understanding. Now, come back 500 years in front to today. Maybe you don't need an angel now because you've got a 747 or some jet, and you're flying into London or New York or even Lagos. And you look down from your plane. What do you see? Light. Light. The whole planet is full of light. Wow. What was the difference between 500 years ago and today? Somebody brought us the light of life. Somebody gave us, it was always in the earth, but he gave us life. And that life intrinsically had light in it and gave us the understanding of the laws of physics, aeronautics, electricity, and all the other things that we now use to create the light that is in the earth, that men can see. It was the same man before, same planet. We didn't go and bring the electricity from Mars. It was always here. The things we used to make batteries and generators were here. The iron was in the ground. But we certainly didn't know how to wind the iron together and put it in a magnet and move it to create current that will light bulbs and all kinds of things that gave us a light. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. But somebody said, I can hear your mind thinking, but Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. How come 500 years ago, even though the light had come, there was still darkness on the earth? There was no electricity. There were no aeroplanes. There were no cars. How come it's only the last 400, 500 years that we discovered all of those things? Because in 1517, a young monk called Martin Luther in Germany stumbled upon a truth in the book of Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith, and started what is known in history as the Protestant Reformation. And for years before, a few people were born again here and there. After the original move of God in the Acts of the Apostles, all that died after about 300-400 years. And so, when this Reformation started in Germany, then it spread to the Scandinavian peninsula. From there, it went to England. And men like John Wesley and others grabbed a hold of this truth. And the King of England made a decree that the Bible, which before was in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, so the common people could not read it, and they did not know what it said. It is only what the Roman Catholic priests told them. That was why there was darkness. And that period of time in history is called the Dark Ages. Indeed, honey, it was the Dark Ages. It's darkness. That's why I gave you that simple illustration. The whole earth was full of darkness. But light, hallelujah. The Bible says the entrance of his word giveth light. And they began to read the Bible every Sunday. By the king's decree. They would read the gospels. They would read the epistles. They would read the Old Testament. They would read the portions of the New Testament. In every church in England, by decree, light filled the air. And what men didn't think of before, they started thinking of it. And a young man called Isaac Newton got the laws of motion, began to bite with mathematics. He didn't go to the moon, he was here. His revelation by mathematics was able to understand the movement of the stars and of the planets. But he didn't stop there. Then they went to the steam engine and how things work. The laws that govern physics and engineering. And the Industrial Revolution was born. And the nations, it's very significant what I'm about to say. The nations that championed the light of life, that permitted it to be spoken, that embraced it, and revival broke out. England in particular. Let's give John Wesley another super clap offering. And then they took it also to America. The founding fathers, the Puritans, so that they could serve God in freedom. The light went across the ocean and filled England, filled America. And I did a research in 2005. I went on the internet to discover. I discovered that all the major scientific, technological, and engineering breakthroughs came 97% came from England. When I say England, I'm talking about United Kingdom. England, Scotland, Wales, you know. And America alone. The French had 3%, or no, 1%. The Russians had maybe 0.5%. The Germans also had a significant amount because Reformation started in Germany. And you say, but what's this got to do with Christmas? I'm going to tie it up in a minute. It actually started in Germany, but it was not embraced. The Lutheran Church sat on it and tried to legislate it and all of that. So God took it to England. It's no accident that Handel received Handel's Messiah. Though he was German, he received it in England because of the light of life. Down through the ages, people have often wondered, where does wisdom come from? Where does man's creativity come from? Where does man's understanding come from? It always came from God. There are two epicenters of knowledge. The first one was the Garden of Eden, somewhere in around Iraq. We don't know exactly the location, but it was in the when God first created Adam and Eve. That's where he put it. But when man fell, that light was still there, the residual light. But it began to diminish. And then demonic spirits corrupted that wisdom. And that's why you see the wisdom of the ancient civilizations of Egypt, Babylon, the Far East, the Chinese. Those people had, you know, they had writing and all of that way before the white man had it, you know, after the Lord Jesus Christ came. But most of that wisdom is shrouded in secrecy, in the black arts, magic, and things like that. So there is wisdom, but it was corrupted. But this one Jesus gave is not shrouded in any kind of mystery. It's not shrouded in any type of black magic and all of that. All you need to do is go to school. A clap offering for the Lord. But you can see which is the superior wisdom. Those ones, gave them some knowledge. The hanging gardens of Babylon, the pyramids of Egypt, you can see. You know, people wonder, how did they do those things those days? I was watching a documentary not too long ago, and the Babylonians recorded this. This is in Babylon. It was recorded in their historical annals that some aliens used to come down to teach them all the things, some of the engineering and the hanging, you know, the pyramids and all that. It was, you know, these, they are called principalities and powers. A bunch of devils. Don't forget that Satan had wisdom, summing up the sum of wisdom. But the one we have is far superior. And hence the scripture says, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. Follow me. Am I talking to anybody here? Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 10. To the intent. I didn't hear you. Now, touch your neighbor and say, God has an intention. God has a purpose. See, when we read the Bible, don't just read it. You know, meditate. What does it mean? What's he saying? To the intent that now, thank you, Zoyasta, that now, this is years after Jesus had died that this was written. And that now is still now today. Because you know what? This has not yet been fulfilled. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, these alien gods, these devils that came to teach the Babylonians, came to teach the Egyptians. They took the wisdom of the Garden of Eden and corrupted it, you know, using all kinds. You know, the Egyptians were very advanced. The pyramids are still a mystery to common to the modern man. But it was steeped in all kinds of, you know, demonic activity. When the pharaohs died, they would bury his servants with him. God forbid, maybe you are serving the pharaoh. You're not serving pharaoh in Jesus' name. You know, the all his servants, their children, so that they will serve him in the world to come. So what they would do is this is the thinking behind the pyramids. The pyramids were built so that it would be like a house, a dwelling place for the pharaohs in the afterlife. So they would not only take the pharaoh who died, they would remove all his this thing and then would embalm him. They're still finding bodies of the old pharaohs. You find them, you can still see all their features. Who taught them that science? We're looking at thousands of years ago. The light of God that was corrupted by these principalities and powers. That's why you can see all these mummified, and everything is preserved. Then they will bring all the servants and all of them so that when they get into the Abdul, they will continue to serve the Pharaoh the way they were serving him on earth. How wicked. No wonder why the Bible says it's wicked spirits in heavenly places. But now, hallelujah, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known. Everybody scream the next phrase. By the church. Thank you, Zoe Asta. My granddaughter is, and Johan, they are following me. You sleeping, but they are following me. By the church. The manifold wisdom of God. God wants to demonstrate to principalities and powers, these satanic angels who fell and who gave wisdom to these ancient civilizations. God wants to show the superiority. The superiority of the wisdom that Jesus has brought. That is why it is. He's going to show on the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Sadly and regrettably, as I speak this afternoon, the church has not demonstrated this to any appreciable degree. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Not yet, but we will." That's the message of my Christmas. How? I'm going to close in a few minutes. Christ is still being born in and from the wombs of spiritual virgins. Pastor Kule made an allusion to this earlier on. It says, how is it going to be? A virgin will conceive. The choir sang it. And in one of, I think it was the John Wesley hymn, O Little Town, it says, where meek hearts will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. How silently the wondrous gift is given. It wasn't just given in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The scripture tells us in the book of Matthew, in chapter 25, in verses 1 to 13, he says, in the end time, the kingdom of God is going to be likened unto 10 virgins. He uses the metaphor virgin, meaning a pure heart, an honest and a humble heart. That's what it means, you know, in the spiritually speaking. You know, not virgin as not having known a man or not having on a woman sexually. He's not talking about that. That's why he uses virgin. He said, but watch this. This is the essence of this Christmas message. If you don't get this, you haven't got what I'm talking about. He said, but the virgins were in two groups. Five were wise and five were foolish. Thank you, Zoe. Five were wise and five were foolish. What was the difference? The wise virgins had oil in their vessels. The foolish virgins also had oil. But they did not have oil in sufficient measure. The measure of oil that they had was limited. So it did not spill over into their vessels, which is symbolic of the physical body, and in particular, your brain and your body. So, that's why, honey, watch this. They were called foolish. What is the opposite of foolish? Wise. What does God want to show to the principalities and powers? The manifold wisdom of God. It can only be done through wise virgins. It cannot. Notice. Watch this. All of them are virgins. Everybody is a Christian. Watch this also. All of them have oil. They're all born again. They all have the life of God. But it is only the wise ones that allowed the oil not just to be inside their spirits, but to enter the mind, the will, the emotions, the physical body, so that they could demonstrate unto principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Stand to your feet. Oh, baby, get ready. So who, what will your answer be? It's not evangelical now. This is not a call just to accept Jesus. Most of you have already done that. And if you haven't done that, do it. This is a call to become a wise virgin. So that the light of life will get manifest in your mind. Who gave Isaac Newton the understanding of the law of gravitation? God. But he didn't do it from inside. He did it from outside. Who gave Albert Einstein the understanding of space-time and the laws of gravity, and that light was that you can't have anything moving faster than speed? Albert Einstein didn't reason it out. It was in physics, there's something we call a postulate. A postulate is an assumption you make that is logical. Then on the basis, you can't prove it. On the basis of that assumption, with that as an assumption, you can now work out a mathematics based on that assumption, which can now be tested experimentally. And if the experiments, confirm the theory, then you come to the conclusion that your postulate was correct. That's what happened. Who gave them? God. But it wasn't from the inside, because they were not born again. It was from the outside. We who have it on the inside, what are we doing? The world is waiting for us. There are all kinds of problems on the earth today. There is a water problem. When we were children, we didn't used to buy Ragolis water. No. There's a shortage of water right now. And it's getting worse every year. The Euphrates has been drying up. Many of us just go around, we're not thinking. There's an energy problem on the earth today. For those of you who are scientifically minded, just a few weeks ago, there's this big, was all on CNN and everything, that, you know, they've made a major breakthrough in nuclear fusion. Everybody say fusion. It's different from fission. Fission is to divide apart. Fusion is to bring together. It's been the holy grail of physics. Everybody want, they want to find out how we can get nuclear fusion, because it's clean energy. There is no radioactive material, you know, after you create it. And all the noise they're making, you know, we are experts in those fields. You know, I told some of my people, I said they're just making noise. The amount of, what they did was good, though. I'm not putting that down. The amount of energy they put in through the lasers was smaller than the energy that they got out. That's what they are celebrating. But the amount of energy that it took to power the building and the factory that was producing the laser is far greater. So we really haven't solved the problem. But there is an answer. God. He's looking for wise virgins. Dr. Williams. Dr. Larry Johnson. Dr. Kule Shokoya. Professor James. Where is he? Oh my God. Oh yes, he told me. The answer for cancer is right on your nose. The manifold wisdom of God. The church has not woken up to its responsibilities. That now, to the intent, the manifold might be made known. God wants to prove to principalities. You taught the ancient Babylonians, you corrupted the whole thing. I'm going to demonstrate through my children something that is far superior. The manifold wisdom of God. Sister Bidemi, sing. So, let's talk to God.
So what would be your answer? Oh, will you hear the call?
Oh, sing it. Sing it, sing it.
Of him who did not spare his son, but gave him for us all. On earth there is no power, there is no depth or height that will ever separate us from the love of God and Christ. Emmanuel, our God is with us, and since God is with us, none can stand against us. Our God is with us, Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, one more time. Your heart, raise your other hand to God. Pray this prayer after me. Don't just repeat it like a parrot. Say it with understanding, depth, and most importantly, sincerity and determination. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the celebration of another Christmas, full celebration after the years of COVID. I am grateful. You kept me alive through that terrible pandemic, and here I am today. Father, I thank you for your word through your servant. I now understand you are looking for wise virgins, just like you were looking for a virgin over 2,000 years ago to carry Jesus. You are now looking for wise virgins that will carry and demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. Like Mary said, I say today, behold, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I receive divine life, not only in my spirit, but in my vessel, in my brain, in my will, in my mind, in my emotions, in my physical body, that I might manifest your manifold wisdom to principalities and powers in this end time. Lord Jesus, I give you the gift of the womb of my spirit, my soul, and my body as your birthday present this Christmas, in Jesus' name. Neka shala preketo frene, le preketo frenes, le predaska frene, lo predeketoska frene, nere nemesha. Father, thank you zala preketo lomoto frenes. Lord Jesus, I pray God, lambrika tolomoto frenes. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you, nembrika tolomoto fresh. I thank you for your blood, neketoska frenes. I thank you for your life, nere mashake. I thank you for your power. Neketofri nongitoske frede lambrede lo priya ya ya ha nafre nukukuko fridi yehe yeka lambra sefre lombre. In my wills la pritufrines, in my mind la prishkufride la matufrines, in my emotions ni pritulo matufrines, in my physical body ritosk frenenge tulo matufrishe. Nambra, in my circumstances, rindolomo to fresh, nimbredeles, in my regional heavenlies, rinotusko fresh, insufficient measure, nepra, lembreka toska, in this regard, to make me a wise virgin that will manifest the manifold wisdom of God and confound principalities and powers. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. We come to the end of the service.